today we're going to be in Revelation 4. And we have continued through our look at the end of days and end times, and we started out in Mark, and we moved on into Revelation. And last week we finished up the messages to the seven churches there in Revelation 2 and 3. And there were churches that were doing well, and then there were churches that were needing to repent and do some things that were going to be different and hard. And that taught us all that we all have room for improvement, right? We all have room for improvement. But if we stand firm to the very end, Jesus says that we will be victorious and that we will have the right to sit with Him on His throne. You know, that's what we all must be striving toward as we continue to grow in our faith, is standing firm in our faith, standing firm in the truth of God's Word, so that we will have the opportunity to reign with our Lord Jesus. You know, today we're going to be continuing that look of the end of days, but we're going to transition into Revelation 4. And this is a majestic place that John is going to be describing to the very best of his ability. So as we get into today's message, let us pray that God is going to show us exactly what He wants us to learn. But before I get into that, doggone it, I lost track. Let's go back to the very first slide. I'm sorry. Let's go back to the first slide, because we did have a question that was asked, and this is one that I think that a lot of us really have a question about, would like to know a little bit more about. And the question was, do we go to heaven when we die, or do we rest in our graves until the Lord comes? Well, as we look at that, we're going to go ahead and we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8 as we answer this question. Paul says, therefore, we are always confident to know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. So we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. So when we talk about absent from the body and present with the Lord, this is where this comes from. This whole idea comes from that Paul talks about. And Paul is saying, look, I want to be away from the body. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He wanted to be with his Lord Jesus. And when we die, I can say confidently that we are with Christ the moment we die. And where do I get this information from? Where do I perceive that from? Luke 23:43, on the cross, two thieves were beside Jesus. One was razzing Jesus and giving him the business. And the other one looks at him and says, why are you doing this? He has done nothing wrong, nothing to deserve being up here. We have. We are thieves and we are justly up on these crosses. And that thief looked at Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? Today, you will be with me in paradise. There is no waiting period. There's no what some people would say maybe soul rest, where they're waiting in the grave for the Lord to come back. No, Jesus makes it very clear that when we die, we will be with Him in paradise. Man, that's a good, looking forward to that day. So that would be my answer to that question. When we die, are we with Jesus? Absolutely. That quick, that fast, we'll be with Him. But, okay, so let's transition back to where we are here at the throne of God in Revelation 4. So when we look at this Revelation 4, this is a very majestic place that John is describing to the very best of his abilities. And I want us to focus on what he is really showing us that we need to take away from this message today and how we can apply it to our lives as we get closer each and every day to the end of days. Now, in these verses, we will get an amazing view of the throne of God, the throne room of God. And I hope that we can feel the power that is there in that place. You know, it's important for us to realize as we get started here this morning that this description of God's throne immediately follows what Jesus had told the churches to do. Jesus had gone through the seven letters to the churches in Revelations 2 and 3, and immediately after that, we are introduced into the throne room of God. That is not by an accident. It is intentional that it is right here in this place in Revelation. Why? Why is it here? Well, if you pay attention in Revelation, the church is not mentioned after Revelation 3. It is not mentioned again until Revelation 19. Why is that? Well, many believe that the church has been raptured at this time and that they're not going to go through the horrors that will be the tribulation. You know, it's one of the things that is so important. And one of the reasons why John describes this here is because, and we have to understand what his view is and how he is describing what he is about to see. John is describing something that is heavenly, but he is using an earthly viewpoint from it. He only knows that. That is the only context that he has to describe what he is about to see. So let's go ahead and we're going to look at the throne of God and what John sees and why he sees it. You know, many believe that the throne of God, when you think about the throne of God, what do you envision God's throne to be like? What is the picture that you have in your head? Is it a massive throne that is extremely elaborate and so very detailed? Is it made of gold? Is it something that is beyond our imagination, something so beautiful? Or maybe it's something that is maybe a little simpler. Maybe it's something that even God Himself, as we read through the Old Testament, you know, God doesn't really, He doesn't really do elaborate all that much. Most things are pretty simple. And we can think of a thousand other things in between those two. But the problem with our vision of God's throne and what the Scripture tells us, they can be miles apart, right? Sometimes it can be miles apart of what we think that the throne of God should be and what John describes here in Revelation 4. So let's go ahead and we're going to turn over to Revelation 4. And we're going to look at the first six verses. And John says this, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice that I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.'" If you have a pen in your Bible, go ahead and underline, "must take place after this." Jesus is telling John that after we have seen what we have gone through in Revelations 2 and 3, this is what's going to happen after the church. "And at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and chameleon. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne come flashes of lightning and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And also before the throne, what looked to be like a sea of glass, clear as crystal." We read this description of the throne of God, and this description may be a far cry from the image that we had. You know, what's interesting about this description to me is the physical throne, what it looks like it's never mentioned. We're never told what the throne is made of, what it looked like. But we're told of what it represents and how John was able to interpret that. He goes on to describe it in the very best way he can. He says that it had the appearance of a rainbow that encircled the throne. You know, it's pretty interesting to me that God would use something that we already have context to. We already know this. How do we know what a rainbow looks like? This is the covenant that God give. This is the covenant that God give, that whenever you see the rainbow, you know that I will not destroy the earth again with water. It's something that we can picture and that we can see. And John says here, there's a rainbow that encircles the entire throne. John uses that image to try to describe it. But I've been told, and I'm looking forward to doing some research on this, that in our physical eyes and in our limited view of things, we can only see certain colors. When we get to heaven, there's going to be a whole new spectrum of color that we're going to be able to see. Doesn't that sound really neat? Doesn't that sound cool? But John here is describing what he's seeing here, that there is a rainbow that encircles this throne. You know, I think that that's really important that we understand that whenever we read the scripture, especially here in Revelation, John is seeing something that is out of his context, and he's trying to describe it the very best he can. And we have to remember that, you know, sometimes we don't always know what's going to happen and why. But there's something else that goes on around this throne of God. We see that there are other thrones that are around it as well. So it's not just the throne of God that is there. John says, I see 24 other smaller thrones that are around the main throne. It is 24 elders that are there. Those 24 elders that are there, and they are there for a purpose. And out from the throne comes these flashes of lightning and peals of thunder. I don't know about you, but whenever a thunderstorm comes along and we see the flashes of lightning, and when we see the flash of lightning and then the thunder rolls, I'm reminded pretty quickly of how small I really am. I'm reminded of how small I am and how great and mighty and powerful God is in just a flash of lightning and a peal of thunder. That's the greatness of our God. And this is what is happening out of the throne. Remember, I am powerful and mighty, and I am sovereign. And that's who God is. He is majestic, and He is revering of our adoration. That's what we're introduced to here in the very first six verses of Revelation 4. So as we continue to go on here in verses 6 through 11, I'm going to read verse 6 again. Also before the throne were what looked to be like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and on back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second one was like an ox. The third had a face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. And day and night they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sat on the throne and who
and who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders, they fell down before him who sat on the throne and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. They laid their crowns before the throne and said, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." That is all the scripture that is mentioned here about the throne of God. And as we continue to go through this message, I want us to stay focused on the main point of God's throne. It is not the mystery that is behind the 24 elders. It is not the mystery of the four living creatures that John describes here. That is not the point of God's throne. These are things that are amazing and wonderful, but make no mistake about it, that is not the main point. John goes to describe these living creatures that are before the throne of God. One looked like a lion, yet it had six wings and was covered with eyes. That's nothing that we see here on earth right now, is it? This is something that is completely and totally different. John doesn't know what these creatures are, but they are there. Then he talks about the other three living creatures that have similar features, but they're a little different. They are all covered with eyes, and what do they say? What do the four living creatures have to tell us? What do they say? Day and night they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." They have eyes on all six wings all around them, and there is nothing that is out of their sight, and they always are saying, "God, you are holy." And that is important for us to remember, that God is holy. That is the very first thing that we have got to see from Revelation 4 when we come to the throne room of God, that He is the only one who is holy. In all of heaven, in all of earth, God alone is holy. And because of that holiness, He is to be what? He is to be worshiped. And whenever the four living creatures say, "Holy, holy, holy," the 24 elders, they fall down and they place their crowns before God in heaven, and they worship Him. And that is the point of Revelation 4. God is to be worshiped. He is to be worshiped. The elders, they fall down and they say, "You are worthy, our God, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. And by your will they were created and have their being." Man, sounds like a place I want to be. What about you? Does it sound like a place you want to be? Many times when I pray, and I hope you've heard me say it a number of times, when I'm praying for a situation, or I'm praying about someone, or I'm praying about something that's happening, I will say, "Lord, I place this at the foot of your throne. And this is the throne room of God, where He is holy and mighty and powerful. And He is to be honored. And I place those prayers at His feet, because at the feet of God's throne, that's the best place for our prayers. In all of heaven, this is the place that is the most powerful. And this is the place that I want to take those prayers and lay them there, because I know that He is listening, and I know that He is acting, and I know that He is good. And I pray that that's exactly the place where we go. And we say, "God, you're holy." And we want to fall at His feet. And we want to worship. We want to worship. We were made to worship God. Did you know that? That is our sole purpose in life, is to worship God. And I'm afraid that so many people have a misunderstanding of what worshiping God is all about. And I think that after we're done with Revelation, we're going to go into a look at heaven, and we're going to talk a little bit more in depth about what worship is. But how many of you have heard that this is what heaven is going to be like? That it is going to be nothing but sitting around and worshiping God and singing hymns to Him? How many of you have heard that thought? Is it true? Is this all we're going to do? Because, man, if that's all we're going to do, I'm sorry, it sounds pretty boring. Pretty boring place to be. But oh no, that's not all we're going to do in heaven. And worshiping God in the setting that He shows us here in Revelation 4, this will be exciting. This will be exciting and something that we are going to want to do. I think sometimes the world, they get this picture in their head that if this is what heaven's going to be like, then I don't want any part of it. Well, worshiping God is going to be so much different than just singing to Him. It's going to be being who He created us to be, to do the things that we were meant to do, to use the gifts that He has given us. We're going to be able to do that, and it's not going to be like what we think of serving right now. When we think of serving right now, what are some of the things that come to mind? Oh, it's an obligation. It's kind of like getting up and going to work on Monday morning. I mean, I like my job, but it's not something that I say, oh yeah, I get to get up and go to work on Monday morning. When I'm in heaven, and I am going to be doing exactly what God has purposed me to do, it's going to be a joy, and it's going to be exciting, and it's going to be thrilling and fun. And man, I look forward to that day in heaven. But our main point here is that God is, He's to be worshiped. He's to be worshiped. And sometimes when we come to church and we begin to worship by singing the hymns and singing songs, that what happens, sometimes we hold ourselves back. I don't need to be too loud. I don't sound very good. God give you those vocal cords and those pipes, and by golly, He wants you to use them. And He doesn't care who you're standing around or who you're with, because you're not singing to anybody else but Him. We're worshiping Him. And man, we got to do it with everything that we have, with every bit of strength, with every bit of power, with all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. We are to worship Him because He's the only one that's really worthy of it. There is no one else who's worthy of that worship. So let's go and let's worship Him this week. Heavenly Father, Lord God of heaven, we thank You so very much for this day. Father, and we're thankful that You made us to worship You. Father, in just reading about the description that John gives here of Your throne, it is a place in heaven, Father, that we should want to be. We should want to be at Your throne. Oh God, and I pray that You would sink this message deep into our hearts. Father, as we go from this place, I pray that we are longing to worship You. Father, we're looking for those opportunities to use the gifts and the talents that You've given us. Father, they're all acts of worship. They're all acts of worship. Father, and I pray that it would bring glory to Your name, and it would bring a smile to Your face. as your children worship you in spirit and in truth. God, until we can lay our eyes on your throne one day, I pray that you would just continue to use us in a mighty and powerful way. I pray, Father, that we would be able to show the love of Christ to all of those that are around us. Lord, may they see Jesus in us. Father, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.